Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, thank you this evening for the privilege that you have afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word, to inform us, to enable us to know how to think and how to function in a way that will bring glory to you. So we are aware that the human mind is incapable of absorbing anything that is spiritual apart from the aid of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 13, 1 through 16, but I'm going to be reading from verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Now recall, the message of this section that we have been considering is that you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. Now, we have been considering the second instruction of Moses to Israel after the Lord communicated to him that concerns the offering of firstborn of humans and animals to the Lord. That is the focus of Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. Now, we stated that there are three elements in this instruction. The first is concerned with the commencement, time, and location of the offering of the firstborn of humans and animals to the Lord, as stated in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 13. Now, the second is concerned with the concept of offering or dedication and redemption of the firstborn of humans and animals. Now, we consider the first concept of offering or dedication of the firstborn in verse 12. So, we proceed now in our study this evening with the other concept of redemption. Now, the concept of redemption is introduced in verse 13. But before we get to it, let me refresh your mind that what we said in our last study of verse 12 about the word males, used in the plural, of course. Now, we argued to the fact that the reason the Holy Spirit directed the human author to use the plural in such a way that it was not strictly linked to the word firstborn of livestock, despite such usage in the NIV in the phrase "the firstborn males of your livestock." We argue that males is not limited to livestock. Now, this is because, of course, the word males here is really used for both firstborn of humans and animals. Thus then, we indicated that the literal Hebrew of verse 12 actually ends with the sentence, "The males will be for Yahweh." That does not clearly indicate that the word males strictly or should strictly be used only for the firstborn of animals, but for both the firstborn of humans and animals. So our argument really is supported by verse 13, in which the concept of redemption applies to both human and animals. So if it was only for male animals, then verse 13 will not be adequate to deal with that. So be that as we may then, the first concept of redemption in the instruction of Moses to Israel after the Lord's communication to him is given in the first part of Exodus verse 13. Look at what it says. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. Now the word redeem, it's translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to ransom, to buy, to redeem. That's, of course, to cause the freedom or release of a person from bondage or ownership or violence and debt. Thus, the word means to redeem in the sense of to buy out or to substitute, as a situation where the Levites served as substitutes for Israel's firstborn in Numbers chapter 3, verse 49. Numbers chapter 3, verse 49. It is, so Moses collected the redemption money from those who exceeded the number redeemed by the Levites. Now the word may mean to ransom, as an instruction, not to spare one that is devoted to debt, as we read in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 29. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 29. Leviticus reads, "No person devoted to destruction may be ransomed. He must be put to death." Now the Hebrew word may also mean to rescue from death, as was the case when Israel's soldiers came to the defense of Jonathan to spare his life from death for violating the bond his father King Saul placed on soldiers that he was not aware, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 45. First Samuel chapter 14, verse 45. It is, "But the men said to Saul, 'Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel, never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help.' So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death." Now the word may mean to deliver, as David used it in describing his response to the man who thought he was doing a good thing by telling David of his involvement in Saul's death. So he referenced to God's deliverance from troubles, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. Second Samuel. Chapter 4, verse 9. It reads, David answered Rechab and his brother, Baana, the sons of Rimmon and Beerothite, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me, that's a Hebrew word, delivered me out of trouble. Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, the word means to redeem in the sense of to exchange or buy back for money. Exchange or buy back for money. Now the thing that will be used for the exchange is, according to the NIV, in the passage we're studying, verse Exodus 13, verse 13, it is the phrase elam, elam. But really, the Hebrew indicates that it is a small livestock that is to be used for the exchange. That is the concern of the first requirement of Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. Now, the reason for this assertion is the Hebrew word used. See, the word lamb is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a small livestock animal. So, it may mean, simply the word may mean flock, as in Exodus chapter 34, verse 19. Exodus chapter 34, verse 19. It reads, "The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock." The same Hebrew word translated lamb in the NIV of Exodus 13, verse 13. It said, whether from herd or flock. Now the word flock. Now the word also may mean sheep, as it is used in the instruction regarding the animal that is not permissible for dedication to the Lord in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 26. Here it is. No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal, since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord, whether an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. Now here the Hebrew word is not translated sheep. Now the word may mean goat, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 4. It is translated, these are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat. Same Hebrew word, say. That's what is here translated, goat. Of course, no doubt the word means lamb, as it is used to describe the Messiah, why he's approaching his death without complaining. By the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. It reads, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb." Here the word is translated a lamb, all right? "To the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Now, although the word, the Hebrew word, means a young, small livestock, but it is mostly translated lamb in our English versions. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, though, it is in the sense of a young, small livestock that could refer to either a young sheep or goats that were considered ceremonially clean. It's for this reason that we indicated it is not necessarily a lamb that is intended, but any male, young, small livestock that could be classified either as a sheep or a goat. Now the thing, that's what the exchange will involve, but the thing that is to be really exchanged with a male young small livestock is given in the phrase where we're studying Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. Go back here and look at that phrase, firstborn donkey. Firstborn donkey. That's what is to be exchanged. Now the word donkey is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean male donkey or a he. Ass. Now, donkey was considered a beast of burden in that it carries loads, as when Jacob's sons used them to transport bags of grain from Egypt to Canaan, as we read in Genesis chapter 42, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 42, verses 26 through 27. It reads, "They loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack." So then, a donkey was used as a mode of transportation, not only for moving goods, but for humans. As when Moses started to move his family from Midian to Egypt, although he did not complete that move, but we know that he initially began his travel using a donkey. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. Exodus chapter 4, verse 20 reads, "So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand." So here, it is used for moving people. Now, donkey was also useful in plowing fields for agricultural purposes. as implied in the instruction, against pairing a donkey with an ox for plowing purposes in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. Deuteronomy, and hold on to that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. Now, these are those things that you'll see that God cares about animals as well. These are two animals of different strength, and they were not to be yoked together for purpose of plowing. So here it reads, "Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. They do not have the same strength." Now, despite the value of a donkey, though, Israel was instructed not to abuse it, as implied in the instruction of helping a fallen donkey that belongs to a neighbor, still in that Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "If you see your brother's donkey or his ox falling on the road, do not ignore it. Help him get it to his feet." Again, God's care for animals. Now, so as valuable as a donkey was in Israel, it was still considered an unclean animal. Now, this is because of a typical description of an unclean animal that he meets in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Leviticus chapter 11, look at verses 2 and 3. Where we see animals, criteria given for classifying an animal as clean or unclean. One of it, anyway. Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat an animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. The split hoof that chews the cud. So based on this description, though, a donkey was to Israel an unclean animal, since it does not chew its cud or have a complete split hoof. Now this means then that it is not desirable, it's not a desirable meat for Israel to eat. However, in time of judgment, in desperate time, they ate it. I mean, that's against what God gave them, but they were so desperate to eat anything. That's the way we can tell that God's judgment was severe upon them, because they now opted to eat an animal that they were not there to eat before. As we see in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25. It is, "There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cup of seed pods for 5 shekels." Now, so you see, for them to be buying and selling donkey's head means they're eating donkey, something they were not supposed to do. Now, Prophet Jeremiah likened an ultimate disgraceful burial of a human being to that of a donkey, as that was the fate, or will be the fate, of the wicked king Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the great king, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19. This is a comparison to a disgraceful burial. Here is, he will have the burial of a donkey. That means he must be not good. Dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Part of his judgment even extend to his death, so to say. So anyway, in our passage, it is really the male donkey that's meant. Now it is this that should be exchanged with a male young small livestock. In other words, those who have donkeys, if they're donkeys, have a little one and it's male, then that considered unclean has to be exchanged or redeemed using a small large animal that's very considered clean. So why should really the firstborn then of donkey be exchanged by a male young small livestock? Now, we're really not given any specific reason or reasons for this instruction. But before I answer the question, let me remind us that it is not necessary for us to know reason or reasons for God's instruction before obeying them. Not necessary. We should obey His word, whether He gives us reason or not. We should recognize that He is perfect. And so, whatever He instructs must be in accordance with His perfection. So whenever we question God as to the reason we should do something, it is because at that instant we have failed to recognize who He is. The God of the universe does not owe us an explanation for the instruction He gives us. We are to trust Him completely and obey His instruction. Of course, in His grace, He often gives us reason for some of His instructions. Now that aside, my point though is that we should have the mentality that we do not need to understand the reason for a given instruction from God, but that we should trust Him enough to recognize that He will never deceive us or do anything that will be contrary to His nature. We may not understand it, but we'll do what He says. So we should be confident that if there is need for us to know of a reason for a given instruction, that He will provide it. Whenever He does not, we should be content to obey Him without question, as Israel did in this passage. So anyway, we indicated that in the passage we're studying, we're not given the reason for the exchange of donkey with a male, young, small livestock. However, the information given in the scripture enables us to provide a likely answer to the reason for the instruction. It is because donkey is considered an unclean animal, as we've already described or established. Now, this being the case, it will be unsuitable to be offered or to be devoted to the Lord. Now the Israelites would have known, based on the sacrifices of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that only clean animals are to be offered to God. They would have known from the narrative of the flood that Noah offered only clean animals and birds to the Lord as a way of thanking him for sparing him from the flood, as we read in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 reads, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offering on it." So they know about this story. They know about it. So they should know, yes, only clean animals should be offered to God. Now later, the Lord then conveyed to Israel that no ceremonially unclean animal is fit for sacrifice to him, as in the fulfillment of a vow that a person makes, as we read in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 11 through 13. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 11 through 13. He reads, "If what he vowed is a ceremonially unclean animal, one that is not acceptable as an offering to the Lord, the animal must be presented to the priest, who will judge its quality as good or bad. Whatever value the priest then says, that is what it will be. Now, if the owner wishes to redeem the animal, he must add a fifth to its value." In other words, 20%. Apparently, though, this instruction regarding the unacceptability of unclean animals as a sacrifice came much later than when Moses gave the instruction recorded in the passage we're studying, Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. In other words, they didn't know the reason. It was given to them, but later on we have this reason. Now we say this because it was really after the Lord appeared to Israel in Mount Sinai that Moses received in detail the regulations or practices that Israel were to follow in worshiping their God. Now, this being the case, Israel would not have known in detail what constituted clean animal, and so they would not have known that a donkey was an unclean animal. They wouldn't have known that at that point. Now, this later instruction then, recorded in Leviticus, to strengthen the point we made about obeying God without asking question as to the reason for his commands. When Moses conveyed to Israel that they were to exchange the firstborn donkeys with male, young, small livestock, he did not know that later God would give him instruction that would then help to explain the initial instruction regarding the substituting of a clean animal for an unclean animal. They had to simply accept the instruction of the law through Moses and do what he said. Hence, it is incumbent on us to obey God's instruction, regardless of whether we know the reason for it or not. There's so many things Bible tells us to do, no reason given. And some will just say, why that? You know, that makes sense to you. You just do what God says, because he knows exactly why he did that. So any command then that God sees fit to explain or give reason for it, he already did. So it may not be in the passage where the command is given, but in another passage of the scripture. Therefore, those who teach the word should then labor to cite the scripture to determine if there is an explanation or reason given elsewhere in the scripture for a given command, and so provide it to the congregation. But if there is none, they should declare that the reason for such instruction is not provided, and that believers should be content to carry out the instruction without asking questions. Now, the requirement of redeeming a donkey that is a firstborn with a clean animal should convey to us that the Lord will not accept any offering of an unclean animal. That is what it also conveyed to Israel, no doubt. Indeed, God will not accept from Israel any kind of sacrifice that involves any deformation as per the instruction or the question posed to Israel by Prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. This is a question of the prophet from the Lord to Israel. Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. It reads, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. In other words, this is saying to Israel, try giving your rulers what you bring to me and see how they respond. Now, this question, of course, regarding offering of deformed animals is based on the prohibition in the law that deals with such. For example, we do have the instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. It reads, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. That's the instruction given to Israel. So anyway, the Lord required of Israel not to offer unclean animal or animal with defect or blemish of the body. Now you probably will say to yourself that the instruction given to Israel has nothing to do with you because believers are not under Levitical priesthood, implying that we no longer offer animal sacrifices. True, we do not offer animals to the Lord, but we still give offerings to the Lord as in the concept of giving. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveyed the sense that believers are to give to help, say, others, and certainly for the support of the gospel workers. Now it is because believers are expected to give that we have the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 through 3. It is now about the collation for God's people, that's those in Jerusalem. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, that's a Sunday. That's a Sunday. Each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. In other words, no person depraved when he's there. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So you see that there is a requirement of giving as a part of offering to the Lord. Now since believers then are required to give to the Lord, the principle of not offering an unclean animal, an animal with defects, still applies to us. That's the issue, the principle. It's not that you're going to get an animal to go and offer to the Lord, but there's a principle. That principle is one that is eternal, it wouldn't change. So then, how can we apply the concept of not offering unclean animal, an animal with defect, to the giving that we believers carry out today? How can we apply that? Now the answer lies in the nature of the animals and in the attitude or carefulness on the part of those who offered animals to the Lord under the Levitical priesthood. That is what I say. The nature. If we look at the nature of the animals and look at the attitude or the carefulness on the part of those who offered animals to the Lord. Now those who offered animals must be sure that the animal is clean. And they must inspect what they give to ensure there's no defect. An act that requires thoughtfulness and carefulness. So these two actions of those under Levitical priesthood apply to us. First, We should be careful of the source of money that we give. That's the first thing. We must be careful about the source of the money that we give. Now, I realize that quite often, many pastors are concerned with having enough contribution to their local churches, that it does not matter to them regarding the source of the income of those who give, or they are not really concerned about the spiritual life of the giver. Now, I know there's people who are more interested in giving rather than the spiritual life of the giver. Now, it's important, though, that pastors should discourage giving of any kind that involves money one obtains by cheating others. In other words, we should recognize that money that is not earned the right way through hard work is unclean. Money not earned the right way through hard work is unclean. Now, it is true that we do not have a statement in the scripture that tells us that money not earned by hard work is unclean. You won't find it exactly. But we can establish this fact in two ways from the scripture. The Old Testament scripture requires that offering be such that believers honor the Lord through it, through the offering, as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 reads, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. See, the command, honor the Lord, means to speak highly of the Lord or to give him respect. Now, it is inconceivable how a person will respect the Lord and not give to him something that is not from hard work of the individual. Now, see, interestingly, the translators of the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew, understood the instruction of honoring the Lord with one's wealth to mean honoring the Lord from what one earns through hard work. Now you see the instruction, honor the Lord with your wealth, in the Septuagint. This is the way it reads. The Septuagint reads this way. Honor the Lord from your righteous labors. That's how it's given in the Septuagint. Let me read that again. Honor the Lord from your righteous labors. So you begin to see the concept that money can be clean or unclean. Does the translators of the Septuagint recognizing that it is a product from hard or honest labor that should be used to respect the Lord in terms of giving? Hence, it is necessary to give to the Lord money earned by honest work. Now, another way we can demonstrate that it's not that money that's not earned the right way of hard work is unclean is by remembering that we have instruction in the scripture that forbid stealing or cheating others. Now, so if stealing is forbidden, then money earned that way must be also forbidden for the purpose of the Lord's service or forgiving. In effect, we're saying that pastors should, in course of teaching on the subject of giving, convey to their audience that it is necessary for them to give the money that is obtained in the right way, usually through hard work. Although a person may have money through inheritance from parents or relatives, but our focus here is on money obtained in the honest manner. Now, the doctrine that we are espousing is clearly biblical, because the Lord had, through Moses, conveyed to Israel this truth, in that he conveyed to them that it is unacceptable to offer the Lord money that's unclean, in the sense that the money is earned the wrong way. In other words, I'm saying, you're not going to go to the Bible and you read and say, this money is earned the wrong way. But what's written in the scripture enable us to know money that is unclean. Now, so this we can see from the prohibition of offering to the Lord money obtained through prostitution. Money obtained through prostitution was something that no one should offer to the Lord under the Old Testament economy. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18 reads, "You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both." So clearly then, money obtained through prostitution is not to be used for the service of God in the Old Testament worship system. But the principle, though, is that money that is unclean, that is earned not in the right way, should not be used in the service of the Lord. It's probably because of this principle of not accepting unclean money for the ministry related to the Lord's work that the early church, the missionaries in particularly, from the habit of refusing or anticipating any kind of support from unbelievers, as we read in 3 John 7. 3 John 7, that means verse 7. He reads, "It was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans." So anyway, we have applied to us, believers in Christ, the first concept of not offering unclean animals to the Lord that was given to Israel. So we need to apply the second concept that has to do with animals that were defective. Now we stated that not to offer an animal that is defective to the Lord under Levitical priesthood involves careful thought and examination of the animal. Now the way this applies to us today is that before we give, we should then carefully examine our motive to ensure that we are not giving to please anyone, or that we are not giving because of pressure brought to bear by another. Now, pressure to give may be due to the passing of the offering plate. When an offering plate is passed by an individual, That person may feel the pressure to give. And so if the person had not decided to give, and he does so, and that's because of feeling of pressure. Now such giving then will be equivalent to offering to the Lord an animal that's defective, because the person did not mean to give to the Lord, but under pressure, such a person gave. Of course, in this congregation, I repeat that as often as is necessary, no one faces that kind of pressure, because we do not pass offering plates, so that only believers who want to give indeed give through one of the two boxes that we have at the two main entrances to the church that are not even marked, implying that only members, for the most part, know what it is. Now, that aside, we should recognize them, that the scripture conveys to us that we should not give reluctantly or under pressure, but through careful thought and determination of what we want to give, as implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians, hold on to that 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 reads, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now the Lord will not evaluate a person's gift based on the size, but on the willingness to give, as implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 reads, "Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Now the point then is that it is not the size of the gift that matters, but the willingness to give and the thought one gives in giving. Of course, it's not proper for a believer not to give, regardless of the amount. Now this we deduce from the instruction of the Lord to Israel that implies that it is not acceptable for a person to come to worship the Lord empty-handed in certain of the celebrations given in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. It reads, "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of the weeks, and the feast of tabernacle." Look at the next sentence or instruction. "No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed." That means it's not permissible. It's not something that the Lord wants. No matter what how small it is, as a believer, you're supposed to give. So in any event, we have applied then the instruction given to Israel in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, when he said, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey that requires replacement of a donkey with a clean animal," but there is the alternative to this requirement. It is with this that we begin our next study. Meanwhile, let me end by reminding you again the message that we have been expounding, which is, you should give to the Lord your utmost devotion, in this case including your means, because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to work in us to recognize how important it is also to be thoughtful in what we give to you, and cause us to work hard and be those who give to you in a way that is honoring to you. This is our request in Christ's name.